Oh Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for the wonderful words of life that you sent to us. We thank you for your son Jesus who brought them. We now ask that you open our ears to hear you speak from the words that were just read, and that we hear you in whatever it is that I have to say that you have given to me, and that you open our hearts that they might be changed by what you give to us, and open our minds to understand all the implications of your word for us today. This we ask in the name of Christ, who gives us all of this and so much more. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Okay, let's try this again. From the beginning. And I don't mean the beginning as in the beginning God created. I'm talking about the beginning of Christianity. Actually, before there even was Christianity. Remember, the church didn't come into existence until quite a few years after Jesus was crucified, rose, and then left. You know, the apostles kind of wandered around, and you know, Paul kind of showed up, and they formed the church. But from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we're going to call it the church, even though it wasn't the church. The church was being persecuted. In our prayer earlier, we mentioned persecution. There's persecution in the church worldwide. Even in this country, the church is being persecuted. And it started before there was church. These Jews that were listening to Jesus as he was talking and teaching his apostles, they were persecuting him. Not in any real great extent, but they were grumbling against him. And that's actually a pretty good translation of the Greek word. You're going to hear a little bit of Greek this morning, so if you've forgotten the Greek you all learned in seminary, I'll refresh your memory about that. But they were grumbling and complaining about Jesus for the claims he was making, and that was kind of persecuting him. And part of the underlying reason that they were grumbling about Jesus was this whole, I'm the bread of life, I'm going to give you my flesh to eat, because Jesus was talking about cannibalism. Here, take a bite out of my arm. Oh, y'all shake your heads and look at me like that. That's what these Jewish leaders, these scribes and Pharisees were hearing. When I say that word, cannibalism, and y'all kind of, most of you, from what I can see, your ear kind of dispersed and shook your heads and half smile over there, see? You know, the word itself strikes revulsion in our very beings. I mean, just something about the idea of eating another human being that's just plain wrong. I mean, we just kind of know that. I think it's instinctive. And, you know, it's normal in many cultures. At least it was in many cultures. And it still shows up on occasion today, but any of you given blood within the last, 5 to 10 years? You fill out a form, and one of the questions you have to answer is, have you ever had Jakob-Creutzfeldt disease? Or maybe it's Creutzfeldt-Jakob's disease. It's one of the questions you have to answer. Well, that's a disease you get by eating people's brains. And it gets passed on other ways, but that's how it develops. It's a mental disorder, and that's how it comes around. And there were tribes in Central and South America that were practicing ritualistic cannibalism, where they would eat their enemies and pass their brains around. They were getting that and another disease called Kuru, a good viral disease. But historically, cannibalism arises. The Donner Party. Everybody know the Donner Party? You ask a younger person, they're probably going to say, what is that? A place to go and have a keg of beer and, you know, some music? No. Donner Party, group of pioneers heading towards California out of the Midwest somewhere. And They were delayed and they got stuck in the Sierra Nevadas. A lot of them died, ran out of food. And they, people who were not dead, ate the people who died to stay alive. Now, you can argue whether that was right or wrong. It is less wrong than killing somebody to eat them, but it's still, we got to kind of go, and how about a little bit closer to home? 1972, October 13th. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It was a soccer team whose airplane went down in the Andes.
Rugby.
Yep.
Okay, rugby team. Sorry, I was trying to save you, Dean. Yes, it was a rugby team. There were some other people on the plane, too, but there were like, was it 13 people that were part of a rugby team? Anyway, they went down and they were up in the mountains for 72 days. And a number of people were killed on the impact and some died over time. And they were eventually rescued. On the 28th of December of 1972, they held a press conference because rumors came out. And a guy named Alfredo Delgado spoke to the survivors, or spoke for the survivors to the press, and said, yes, we ate the people who died just to survive. And again, people went, how wrong is this? And then Delgado compared their actions to that of Jesus at the Last Supper. Because the survivors of the crash made a pact and said, if I die, eat me to survive. In which case, people still went, but it was a little more acceptable to them. But it's still kind of gruesome, don't you think? Mm-hmm. I didn't tell you those stories to gross you out or to upset you, make light of the subject or tell a joke on National Joke Day. None of those are jokes. You gotta remember, we have people like Jeffrey Dahmer out there. And then we have people in fiction like Hannibal Lecter. Y'all know Hannibal Lecter, right? Silence of the Lambs. Mm-hmm. You know, as disgusting as it may be, the idea of cannibalism seems to fascinate us. Has anybody not seen Silence of the Lambs? Or doesn't know what it's about, you know? And it's actually a pretty good movie, but it's got cannibalism at the root of it. And, you know, it seems to be a holdover from our fallen nature. We know it's wrong, and yet we can't get away from it. It's nothing new. But this eating of human flesh just disgusted the Jews that heard Jesus talking and speaking and said, I'm the bread of heaven and here's my flesh to eat. And when he said, I will give my flesh for the world, the Jews argued among themselves, and how can this guy give us his flesh to eat? To be honest, they might have said, there's not enough of him to go around. When you think about it, one person's not going to feed the world. When Jesus said that, I'm going to give your flesh to eat, here goes your first Greek lesson. He used the word phago, or phago, depends on how you want to pronounce it, which is a nice kind of everyday Greek word that means to eat. We might say, let's go out to this to McDonald's and get a bite to phago, to eat. Just means to eat. That word is used 97 times in the New Testament. And it always literally means sitting down and eating food. This is important. So if you think about it, how could he do that? Like I said, one person could not feed all these people with their body. Physically impossible. And human flesh was definitely forbidden. It's not kosher for the Jews, if you think about it, in terms of the liturgical and Levitical practices. You can't eat another person. I know that you don't know, well, maybe you do, all the kosher requirements, kosher laws, but there are some exceptions. If you are stuck in the Andes Mountains and you are dying of starvation and a snake comes by, you can eat the snake, even though it's not kosher. There are some exceptions that under certain circumstances, you can eat non-kosher food and then be ritually cleansed afterwards. People are never edible. Okay? And think about it, even consuming blood was wrong. So here's Jesus later on talking about, you know, this is my body, this is my blood. He's just really, really going down. And they were accepting the words of Jesus quite literally. Here's my body, here's my flesh. And Jesus didn't correct them. Did not say, why do I mean this kind of symbolically? He refuses to ameliorate his language at all. He doesn't make it figurative. In fact, he intensifies it. The crowd around him understands him quite well. And according to Dr. Robert Lethem of Ligonier Ministries up in Orlando, actually Sanford, Jesus really is physically eating and drinking. He's talking physically about eating and drinking. If you continue reading past where we ended this morning, from verse 54 on, Jesus changes the Greek word he uses to eat. He stops using the word phago, or estheo, which is another word that he uses, which also means let's go out to the restaurant to estheo to eat, and he changes it to a word called trogo, which is a very crude word, and it means chewing, or gnawing, or biting, and swallowing, and crunching, and you've seen in movies, the ill-mannered relative that comes in and sits down at the okay, who's seen Downton Abbey? TV show, seen Downton Abbey? Mm-hmm. Oh, I hate it. But we're getting ready to watch season 4, and I hate it. Just the attitudes of these people. But they had this Irish guy come in. He's just so different than the rest of them. And he's like disgusting because of the way he eats. And Tom's brother, not Tom. And he starts using this word, making it quite plain that he's talking down to earth here. And far from appeasing his opponents, he's challenging them about what he means. I'm talking about here. I'm here. And the Jews are getting this because they understand the body and soul to be one thing. They are not two distinct items. See, around the time of Jesus, you had all this Greek thought running around where they had this understanding, the Greeks did, that you had body and soul, and body was physical, body was bad, and soul was immaterial, soul was good. The Jews rejected that. And they thought that the soul of a person, of any creature, the spirit of any creature, was in every cell, every part of that critter. So when you eat a cow, you're eating its spirit. Now, I'm not saying that animals have souls like people do, but you get that animals have some kind of spirit. You eat the spirit of the animal just like you do in its flesh. So when Jesus says they must eat his flesh, he's talking about sharing in eternal life. So what does that mean? Again, Dr. Lethem thinks it means something quite strong. Here's a little history for you. A number of years ago, the PCUSA, ELCA, RCA, and UCC, don't know those four acronyms, Presbyterian Church, United USA, the Evangelical Church in America, the Reformed Church in America, and the United Church of Christ, formed a document called the Formula for Agreement. And that document recognized each other's communions fully. And what it did was it allowed the denominations to share pastors. At that point in time, I was in the PCUSA, which meant that I could go and serve a Lutheran church in the ELCA or the RCA or what have you. That document was all well and good, but it took 4 years longer than it should have to go into effect because of the stubborn Lutherans and the obstinate Presbyterians, because they argued back and forth. I don't remember which way it went, but one of the two, and it was the whole argument was about communion, the Eucharist. One of the two said there was a real presence of Christ in the elements of communion. The other one said there's an actual presence of Christ in elements of communion. Actual, real. Huh? I don't see the difference. 4 years. And they decided, I don't see a difference. This argument between real and actual goes back about 500 years. You know the name Martin Luther? Heard of him? I'm not talking about the guy who was assassinated in 1968. I'm talking about the guy who was born, German guy. Martin Luther. How about John Calvin? You know that name? French Swiss guy? How about Ulrich Zwingli? Gotcha on that one, didn't I? Well, Ulrich Zwingli was the third man of the Reformation. And he and Martin Luther got along really well. There were 14 main points in the Reformation, and he and Luther agreed, 15, and he and Luther agreed on 14 of them. The 15th they did not. Guess what it was? Real, actual, in the Eucharist. Just like the Jews misunderstood Jesus, both Zwingli and Luther missed the point and misunderstood what Jesus meant when he was talking about the bread of heaven. This is my body, this is my blood, this is my flesh. And by the way, from that guy sitting over there, to all you all sitting out there all the way back to me, we all misunderstand the Eucharist. We all have an idea about it. But it's a mystery. We can't fully comprehend it. Zwingli was in many ways like those Jews who distanced the body from the spirit. And Zwingli said that the bread, which is the symbol of the body of Christ, which was put to death for our sakes, Jesus died, right? His real body died. But the body of Christ is where now? Where's Jesus now? Sitting at the right hand of God. So how can he be there at the table of the bread? Can't be two places at once, the human body. I can't be two places at once. Jesus is human, couldn't be two places at once. Now the Jews would have been happy with what Zwingli said. These Jews, they were Jesus. They would have been sided with Zwingli. Luther, though, didn't like that. You don't read anything about that Martin Luther wrote? Martin Luther, he was, I love what he wrote. He was just right down to earth and in your face. Martin Luther wrote this. He said, eating itself is a spiritual thing if it takes place in faith, even when it's a physical thing. In fact, if God would present me with a place of horse manure to eat, I would eat it spiritually. How's that? And by the way, that's not quite what Martin Luther called the horse manure. Luther's idea was it maintained the idea of Jesus as both human and divine, did not split it. Y'all confused? Everybody like this. Because if you're not, well, you're lying. Because I'm confused too. Trying to understand all this is really impossible. At least for me it is. And tied up in all this, and it's quite obvious, even though it's not stated out right here, is the Trinity in here. You all understand the Trinity? Everything like this. Nobody does that either. Every seminary student, at least every seminary student in traditions that come from the Reformation, the Lutherans, the Reformed, the Methodists, all those kind of people, get a question sometime when they're in seminary. and it's something like explaining the Trinity. And it's either teach it to a Sunday school class or preach a sermon about the Trinity or whatever. Most of them fail. Because of saying, the Trinity is like an egg. It's got a shell, it's got a yolk, and it's got a white. You ever heard that one? Well, they say, the Trinity is like water. It's liquid, and it's ice, and it's steam. You ever heard that one? Well, you write those two down, and guess what? You fail, because they're both wrong. Because that's a heresy called modalism. But anyway, you can't get it right, but you can get it wrong. When I had that question, I said, God's like the Trinity is like a box of Neapolitan ice cream. Vanilla, chocolate, strawberry. I got it right. I didn't get it right, but I didn't get it wrong. I passed that question. It's a mystery. You want to know why I'll fail it? It's a mystery. And that's what we have here today with Jesus and what he says. How can he give us his flesh? How can he be the bread of heaven? Think of the bread of heaven, and you think, literally, of the manna in the wilderness, which God sent. Jesus is the manna of the New Testament. So what we have today is a genuine, 100% mystery, unsatisfactory and unsatisfying as it might be. And I can't give you a real answer, but I might give you a bottom line here that may satisfy you, just like Mr. Chester. Remember Mr. Chesterfield? Satisfying. If you're old enough to remember cigarette commercials on TV, it's Mr. Chesterfield. He's satisfying. Might be able to give you a satisfying answer. Though it's not an answer to how Jesus can be giving us his flesh as the bread of life. But it's the answer. God loves you. God the Father. God the Son loves you. God the Spirit loves you. So God has given to you the bread of life. God has given to you the cup of salvation through his Son Jesus. It's a mystery we don't need to understand. Don't need to know how a car's engine works to drive it. We do not need to understand how Jesus can give us his flesh, how Jesus can be the bread of life, the bread of heaven. We must acknowledge it and accept it and take it unto ourselves. Accept the bread of heaven.